I was thinking about what I was going to share tonight, and I was listening to a message by Alan Taylor. Alan Taylor is one of the men who teach and preach at the prayer center in Tulsa. And he made a statement, and when he did, the Lord reminded me of some notes that I had been working on, and so I went back and took a look at those notes. He said, faith is not about you. Faith is about what God can do through you to get people to heaven. That's the purpose of faith. And so I got to thinking about, we have faith in us. And so the job that we have as sons and daughters of God is to bring the faith out so that we can heal blind eyes, so that we can heal lame legs, so we can cure sickness and disease. That's the whole point of having the faith, to bring that out. And so the question that I got to thinking about is, we all want to do the things that our Father wants us to do. And it seems like we're just that close to doing that, but we're not there yet. And I got to thinking about why we are growing in faith. We're doing the things that it takes that we're supposed to do, praying in tongues, studying the Word, worshiping, meditating Scripture. But we're not at a place yet where we're seeing that faith manifesting into doing the things that Jesus said we're supposed to do. And so as I thought about that, I went back and looked at some of the notes I had been working on. And the Holy Spirit started working some things in me that really fleshed out these notes. Okay? So the title tonight is called Faith and the Schoolmaster. Faith and the Schoolmaster. So we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to be in Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to Gentile believers who were starting to go back under the law. And the reason they were doing this is because there were Jewish Christians, Judaizers, who were starting to teach them that not only do you need grace, but you also need the law to keep parts of the law. Verse 10 of chapter 1 is a very interesting verse, because Paul says, do I now persuade God or men? Do I seek to please man, or do I please God? That word seek, it's the word that means you are telling people what they want to hear. You are telling people what they want to hear. Why? So that you can please them. So that you can, now hear me, you can get their admiration, their worship. Are we not seeing that today, ladies and gentlemen, in the body of Christ? People being told what they want to hear, and then they're holding those people who are saying those things in such high esteem. Okay? So Paul was saying, no, you're having people who are coming in here, they're telling you things that you want to hear, but they're leading you away from the cross. Okay? And so he says, I'm not. And see, those things that they're saying, they're often, the word seek, it includes emotions. You know, you're appealing to the emotions rather than to that spirit, that new nature on the inside. And so Paul says, I didn't come to appeal to your emotions. I came to give you the word of God. Okay? And so he gets over into Galatians chapter 2, because the whole book of Galatians is about the faith, the gospel being challenged, the faith being challenged. That's what the book of Galatians is about, being challenged by Judaizers to go back under the law. So Paul, as he continues to teach on that, a very significant thing happens. Paul has to confront Peter about this exact same thing. Okay? Matter of fact, Paul's confrontation with Peter kind of brings things to a head. Okay? Now, you know, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who say that you should name names. Okay? That you shouldn't besmirch the name of someone else in the body of Christ. Paul had no problem with doing that with Peter, and we're going to see why. Okay? In Galatians chapter 2, and Peter is really just part of what we're doing or on our way to get to where we're going. In Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So we know that Peter's calling was to the Jews, and Paul was to the Gentiles. Okay, verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. What was he to blame for? Verse 12. For before the certain came from James, and remember, the whole point of Galatians is there are Judaizers who are pulling people away from the faith. Okay? That's the whole point, pulling them away from faith. And we're going to see that Peter is doing the same thing. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, now I want you to notice there are three things that Peter does. He withdraws, he separates himself, and he fears them which are of the circumcision. Okay? So Peter, up until the certain came from James, he would sit down and eat with the Gentiles. He would fellowship with the Gentiles. He was one of them. But when certain came from James, he was no longer one of them. Okay? That word withdrew, it means to cower, to shrink away. Okay? To shrink away. Man. It means that you withdraw out of sight. So Peter went from being very visible, very out there with the Gentiles until the certain came from James. And he withdrew himself. Okay? He withdrew himself. And that word, the second word that we see here, separated, it kind of carries the same connotation. So the Word of God is really emphasizing the point that Peter is backing away from doing what he would normally do. Now, let me ask you something. Fearing. That word fearing, he feared the men who came from James. He put them in awe. Judaizers now, Peter put them in awe. He gave them reverence. Okay? And see, Paul looked at that and got really angry. Look at verse 13. Well, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. These are Christian Jews still pushing the law as part of your salvation. Okay? And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Do you see what's going on? When Peter started backing away from his being with the Gentiles, those who were watching him backed away too. Remember, Peter walked with Jesus. Peter had respect. What Peter did, a lot of people did. And so they began to back away too. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The thing that just amazes me about this, remember when Paul was converted? Who was his lead cheerleader? Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who was letting the Christians know, this guy is okay now. He's one of us. He's one of us. And you see here, he also, because of the certain from James, is starting to back away. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Why did Paul confront Peter? He was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Do you see that? That's why he got angry. Peter knew better. But Paul said, you are not walking according to the truth of the gospel, Peter. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? How did Peter compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? By his behavior. When those who came, those Judaizers who came, when Peter moved from the Gentiles over to them, he was telling them that what we're doing is not okay. We should be doing what they want us to do. Do you see that? And we are seeing this so much in the body of Christ today. There are so many in the body of Christ who are telling us that the truth of the gospel, and they're not saying it this way, the truth of the gospel is not okay. We have another gospel that we're going to talk to you about. A gospel that says you don't have to repent for your sins. You know, a gospel that says it's okay to live as you want to live because ultimately you're going to heaven. A gospel that says that everybody is going to heaven whether they know it or not. That's what we're hearing in the body of Christ today. Paul says that is not the truth of the gospel. Okay? Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and that's just a characterization of how the Jews view the Gentiles, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase, by the faith of Jesus Christ, is so, so important. Notice scripture doesn't say, Paul didn't say, you are justified, okay, by faith in Jesus Christ. You are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. You are justified by the finished work of Christ. That's what he's saying. Because of what Christ did for you, that is why you are justified. He hung on the tree. He was dead and buried for 3 days. He got up. That is why you are justified. Okay? You are justified in a way that the law could never do for you. Okay? Verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, he says it again in the same verse, of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, remember, this book is about being faithful to the truth of the gospel. And it's about faith. Okay? So he's showing us that because of the faith that Jesus demonstrated, that's why you are here. Okay, that's why you are here. Now, Jesus demonstrated faith by believing what the Father told him to do. Okay, if Jesus is our role model, how do we demonstrate faith? By doing what the Father tells us to do. Okay, keep that in mind. So, we're going to go to chapter 3. From this point on in Galatians, Paul is going back and reteaching again what he had taught about Abraham, the promise of God to Abraham, what it means, why we got the law, and all those sort of things. When we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." When God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 12, that he's going to make him the father of many nations, and that his seed was going to be used by God to help make him father of many nations, who was the seed? Jesus. Do you see that? It was not Isaac. It was Jesus. Jesus was the seed. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Okay? I need three volunteers. Any three will do. Cindy, Judy, Jason. Okay, Jason, I want you in the middle. Okay? Now, Cindy is Abraham. Abraham, wasn't he pretty? Cindy is Abraham. Now, God established a covenant with Abraham. Okay? And the covenant that God established with Abraham was the promised seed, Jesus. Okay? The promised seed. Okay? Now, this promise, this covenant that God had established with Abraham and with Jesus occurred 400 years before the law came. Jason is the law. Hold your hands up, Jason. He's the law. Okay? Now, the law, we're going to read in a few minutes, was given because of transgression, because man could not live without it. Man had to have boundaries. That's why the law was given. And so Paul is telling the Gentiles that from day one, God's plan was to have Abraham be the father of many nations so that he can bring to pass Jesus. But the law, according to the Judaizers, is in between. Okay? So Jason, jump up and down and wave your hands and all that, okay? See, Jason is the law, okay? He's the law. And see, the Judaizers are saying that Jason, jump up and down, Jason is where you should be. Okay? Jason is where you should be in addition to trying to get here. Okay? What I want you to see is that Jason is between Abraham and the promise. Okay? But that was not what God really wanted. Jason came aboard because if Jason hadn't, then Israel probably would not have made it. They needed boundaries. So Jason was the boundaries. But Jason was not the ultimate end of God's plan. Okay? Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Gonna run over Jesus. The law runs over Jesus. Way to go. Verse 17 again. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after." So the law, so Jason came 430 years after Abraham covenant with God to bring about Jesus. Okay? So 430 years after, "cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So the inheritance, if Cindy, Jason, and Judy were still here, the inheritance that God gave Abraham bypassed Jason. That's the whole point. It bypassed Jason. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Let me read that again. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who was the promise made to? Jesus. Do you see that? What was the promise? That if you die, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to have many children because of you. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Okay? Jump down to verse 23. But before faith came, who is faith? Jesus. Before faith came, because faith could not come until Jesus died and rose again. Okay? Until faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. I'm going somewhere with this, trust me. I really, really am. Okay? This word kept is kept as in a ward. Okay? Because the law provided the boundaries that kept Israel intact so the seed could be born. Okay? That's what that means. And so we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Kept and shut up are similar words, they run together. Wherefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. Okay? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, this is where I'm going to start reading a little bit that some of the things that the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't say it was word for word, but you know how you can get an impression? You can kind of get, he paints a picture of what's going on, okay? This word schoolmaster, the schoolmaster is a tutor. Is a guardian, a servant who took the child to school. And when I looked at that, took the child to school, the schoolmaster was the person who schooled the child. Okay? And I thought about that because when I was younger, when my body was more athletic, I played basketball, and I was pretty good at it. And I can remember on several occasions taking someone to school. Okay? On the basketball. I took them to school. You know, you always have this kid who thinks that, you know, he can stop you no matter, you know, same height, a little bit tall. He think he can stop you, right? This one day, I decided, okay, I'm just going to do one thing. And see, how many of you have ever heard the name Dave DeBuscher? He used to play for the New York Knicks. Dave DeBuscher, he could nail you from 18 to 24 feet out in a heartbeat. Guess what my nickname was? DeBush. DeBush. So I decided that, okay, I'm because, you know, I would drive to the hoop. He'd foul me. So, you know, talking all kind of trash. I said, okay, give me the ball. Guys, give me the ball. They knew what I was going to do. I just stood. The guy looked at me. He's going to guard me now, right? So he's going to guard me. You know, you come back. It's all over. He got schooled that day. Okay? He got schooled that day. Every time we had a basketball game after that, he was on my team. He wanted someone else to get schooled. Okay? So when I read that and thought about how the schoolmaster, he took the person to school. In other words, he taught the heir. He taught the heir. Okay? Let me share some things that the Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew culture, the master's most trusted slave was the heir schoolmaster. The schoolmaster raised the heir. He was responsible for walking him to school and back home safely. From the time the heir was 3 or 4 years old, the slave taught him about his father, about his father's business, and about living in his father's house. Keep that in mind. He taught him about his father's business, living in his father's house. He also helped the child understand the do's and don'ts of living in the father's house. He helped the child understand that one day he would be different from the slave children who were his playmates. As children, they were equals. But when the heir was grown and received his inheritance, the relationship would change. Now, I want you to focus on three things that he said. The schoolmaster taught the heir about his father. He taught the heir about how to live in his father's house. He taught the heir, okay, about his father's business. Okay? That's very important. Okay? So what we see in verse 24 is the schoolmaster getting the heir ready to assume his role in the family and to receive the inheritance, the promise that his father has laid up for him. And this is important. Okay? Now, go to verse 26, because we're going to see how this plays out in faith. In verse 26, it says, But after the faith has come, after Jesus has come, died, rose again, after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ, notice the word if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law. Okay, let me try that again. You are heirs according to the promise. Okay? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Okay? Notice that the heir and the slave have the same standing in the family as long as the heir is a child. As a child, the heir is not ready to handle the responsibilities of stewarding his inheritance. So he has to grow into that responsibility. Now remember, Galatians is about the truth of the gospel and living in faith. You see the connection. Okay, look at verse 2. Verse 1 again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Okay? Now also notice that the heir, even though he is a child, is Lord of all. As a child, he has standing as a member of the family. There are a lot of us in the body of Christ, we're still children, but we still have standing in the family, but we're children, okay? But he doesn't have the power and authority of a fully mature family member. And that's what I want to emphasize. A fully mature family member. Even though he is a member of the family, his father knows he is not ready to to access his inheritance. Now, this is important. The Father is not holding back the Son's inheritance. The Son's inheritance is waiting for him to grow into it. The reason many of us are not walking in the faith that we know we can, we haven't grown into it. Do you see this? We haven't grown into it. We're still taking steps, but we have not fully matured as a member of the family. We have not grown into it. And see, I hope this is a message of encouragement for you, because it just means that as you continue to walk that path, you are growing in your faith. You are growing to the point of being a fully mature family member. Okay? Now, notice that it said in verse 2 that he is under tutors and governors. Who is our tutor? The Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. I'm not going to turn to it, but you know the record. Okay? He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Okay? Who determines when the Son is ready to access its inheritance? The Father. The Father. Now, listen to the conversation that I was having, okay? Okay, then aren't you saying God is in control? This is the conversation I'm having with the Holy Spirit, okay? Doesn't that mean we can't get access to our inheritance until he says so? And if that's true, what does faith have to do with any of this? I love the Holy Spirit. He's so funny. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked, okay? So he says, let's go back to the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was responsible for raising the heir for the day he would be presented to his father. When he reached the age of 13 or 14, the schoolmaster took the heir to meet his father, in some cases for the very first time. Okay? The father would examine him physically and mentally. Does he have the look and demeanor of one who is to be in authority? Does his appearance command respect? Does his words command respect? Will he properly represent the family? Will he properly represent the family? There are a lot of voices in the world today who say they are representing God's family. They are not representing God's family, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? The true measure of the heir's readiness to receive his inheritance will be determined by his interactions. Listen to this. His interactions and his conversations with his father over time. What are we hearing? As you spend time in the presence of your father, praying in tongues, worshiping, you are having interactions. You are having conversations with him over time. Okay? How would the son respond if this happened? How would he treat the servants, the ones who love him and depend on him? How would he spend the family's resources? The prosperity gospel. How would the son spend the family's resources? The money is not ours. The money is not ours. The money is not for us. It's not for us. Remember when I began, I said that Alan Taylor made a statement that faith is not about us. Faith is about God working through us to get people to heaven. So if faith is about God working through us to get people to heaven, then the money that God gives to us is about being used to get people to heaven. Okay? How would you spend the family's resources? How would you determine where to spend the family's resources? Remember, these are all things that the Father wants to know about the Son, the heir. What does the Son value above all things? Remember, the purpose of the schoolmaster was to teach the heir about his father, was to teach the heir about the father's business, and then was to teach the heir about how to live in the father's house. What is our father's business? Seeking and saving the lost. It's not about Barry having a larger bank account. It's not about Barry driving a Mercedes-Benz. It's not about Barry living in a 14,000 square foot home. My father's business is about seeking and saving the lost. Do you see that? And see, until we as children grow up and understand that, we're not going to access our inheritance because we don't know what the Father's business is. We don't know what's important to our Father. What does the Son value above all things? What would be the Son's guiding standard in life? These would be the type of questions the Father would ask in order to determine if the Son was ready, mature enough to handle his inheritance. Are you seeing the picture? Our inheritance, ladies and gentlemen, is waiting for us to grow into it. Our inheritance is waiting for us to be trustworthy sons and daughters. Okay? I'm going to finish this. You're going to love this, Jason. We're almost done. Turn to John chapter 5. That's where we're going to end up. The Son had to demonstrate his ability, his maturity, his readiness to properly steward the inheritance his Father has laid up for him. The Father had to assess his Son's, now listen to me, knowledge, ability, and willingness. Willingness to steward the inheritance exactly like he himself would steward it. I'm gonna get to John chapter 5:19, verse 19 early, because I want you to see this. John chapter 5, verse 19 is the last verse we're going to look at, but let's look at it early. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Whatever my Father does, that's what I do. Now see, for many of us, we can get an instruction from God. Sometimes we want to do a little bit less. Okay? But then other times we get really gung-ho and excited and we do more. Both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. Even though you're excited and you want to do more, both of them are wrong. Because Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do. Okay? Example, if God tells Jason, Jason, I want you to give so-and-so $100 because they need that to do this and to do that. And see, Jason happens to like so-and-so. Jason says, I'll give so-and-so $150. That'll really bless the Father. Jason has just disobeyed God. Trying to do a good thing, he has disobeyed God. Do you see that? God gave him a specific instruction, and he went beyond thinking he was doing a good thing. He has disobeyed God. Okay? And so, that would be one test for God to determine if Jason is ready for his inheritance. Is Jason ready to steward the family's resources? In this particular case, Jason's not ready to steward the family's resources because he did more than what the father asked him to do. Okay? The father had to assess his son's knowledge, ability, and willingness to steward the inheritance exactly like he himself would steward it. The father had to know that his son would do the exact same thing in a given situation that he would. He had to know that his, and I love this, he had to know that his son's heart beat with his heart. He had to know that. Because if his son's heart doesn't beat with his heart, he's not ready to access his inheritance. We are like the heir in Galatians. We have to come to an understanding of who our father is and how we are to live in his kingdom. And we have to come to an understanding of who we are in the kingdom and what is expected of us. And we have to know what's important to our father. And we know that the one thing expected of us is to grow in faith and please our father. And the only way our faith will be pleasing to our father is when he knows that we would use our inheritance the exact same way he would use it if he were here. Okay? Now we close with, you know, John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus opened when it says that I do the things that the Father would do. Okay? Jesus opened blind eyes because that's what the Father would do. Jesus healed lame legs because that's what the Father would do. Jesus healed sickness and disease because that's what the Father would do. Jesus healed deaf ears because that's what the Father would do. Jesus pleased his Father. All of us are on our faith walk. So all of us are at some level of pleasing our Father. But none of us are fully pleasing our Father, Barry included. I don't know how you feel about that, but I want to please my Father to the level that he wants to be pleased, to the level that my Father is pleased with me, my faith walk, I'm doing the things he wants me to do, that my Father can now pull back the curtain. He can open the door. He can raise up the war chest, whatever he needs to do to say, Barry, this is your inheritance. I have been waiting to give this to you so that you can do with it what the family needs done. And see, that's where all of us are. God, our Father, is waiting for us to get to the point in our lives, in our walk, where he can go over to the door and say, Barry, come in, let me show you something. In my mind, I can just see God. He is so excited. He finally got there. He's finally ready. I can finally turn it over to him. Barry, come here, Barry. Walk faster, Barry. Come and get over here. And he opens the door. Barry, this is for you. Use it the way I would use it. Amen? I hope this message tonight was an encouragement to you. Because I know that all of us from time to time, we feel a little frustration in our faith walk, in where we are, because we want more things to happen in our lives and to be able to demonstrate the life that's on the inside of us, to demonstrate it to a dying world. That's what we want. So I want you to understand that just like the schoolmaster had to teach the heir how to be an heir, the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to be sons and daughters. And so the more, the better, the faster we learn the lesson, the quicker we will get to opening the door and our Father said, take your inheritance and use it for the family. Amen?